I'm so grateful and thankful for this rain. Now, most of the time that's not true for me. I love the sunshine. But yesterday, I was not out very long, but it hit me. I came back in the house. I told my wife, boy, I'm really been hit. It was allergy. And I got into bed and took some antihistamines, and I was in the bed for about 3 hours, and finally I recovered some. So recovered this morning, and I'm thankful for that and for this rain that will help us a little bit with our allergies. So I'm so thankful for the rain as well as the sunshine. Well, love lifted us. Love lifted me. I'm so grateful, thankful. Love lifted, I think, probably everyone in this room out of the pit of sin and death and life of despair. I'm just so thankful for the Lord's love this morning. I want us all to be thankful of His love this morning. In fact, I hope that the Scriptures that I read, in the end, we will see how great the Lord's love is. It is the Scriptures that are very comforting for many, particularly those who are in deep suffering and have gone through deep trials in their lives. They often come, the Lord will bring you to this Scripture. And it's out of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm in the... Can somebody flip this thing? Able to make it work? All right. I'm going to put you back to work. She has to hold up numbers sometimes. And then she... Anyway, I'm on the Darby today. I'm reading from Darby. Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 19. Remember thou mine affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them constantly in remembrance and is humbled within me. This I recall to heart, therefore I have hope. It is of Jehovah's loving kindness we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. And now let's go to chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Turn thou us unto thee, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Well, as I said, this psalm, it's more like poetry if you really read it, and you'll understand that this is more of a poetry style than it is an explanation of doctrine or the giving forth of history. And in this, we see the soul of one who is suffering deeply. And I do think that this lamentation does also reflect the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ as He died on Calvary's cross for us. But anyway, the book of Lamentations is quite interesting. There's no author given to this book. But most think it is, of course, Jeremiah the prophet. And I would, not that my agreement means a whole lot, but I do agree with that. I think it becomes fairly obvious. Actually, in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Torah, was in the 3rd century, probably maybe the first Greek translation. The preface to the book of Lamentations says this: It came to pass after Israel had been taken captive and Jerusalem had become desolate that Jeremiah sat and wept, lamenting with this lament over Jerusalem, and was sad. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah, a dear brother in the Lord who poured out his heart in love for the people of God, and I think really represents God in his heart towards us sinners, because Jeremiah prophesied for over 40 years. And his prophecy began during the reign of King Josiah. Now, King Josiah was a good king, and he was one that tried to bring the nation of Israel back to the Lord. They had gotten quite far away from the Lord, and he's the one that started tearing down the idols and trying to reform. And he did do that, but unfortunately, the people's heart still wasn't with the king and his reforms, and unfortunately, their hearts were getting colder and colder towards the Lord and falling deeper and deeper into sin. And this is condition under which Jeremiah began to prophesy. And he prophesied under this king for many years, probably I think it was around 18, but he prophesied, and he was always trying to warn the people where their sins would lead them, and that they needed to repent and return. And that was his ministry. That was his message. And Jeremiah preached his heart out, but the people did not respond. And the Lord had to end up destroying Jerusalem and the temple. You know, they thought they were okay because they had the temple. Even though they were deep in sin, they said, well, I've got the temple. We've got the temple. The Lord took the temple away, that physical temple. He took it away. And Jeremiah had to see that. Now, Jeremiah, of course, loved God. He loved that temple. He loved Jerusalem. It was God's heart, the place where he put his name. But the name of the Lord was no longer being upheld by his people. And so the people took down the thing, took away the thing they were putting their trust in. They were not putting their trust in him, but in the physical temple. And he had to take it away. And Jeremiah had to witness the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, of Jerusalem and the temple. And you know, he also had to witness that many were taken away. Many that he knew were taken away to the palace in Babylon. In the beginning, he took away the nobles, and one of those being Daniel. Daniel came from a noble family, and he was taken, and we remember he was put into the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, whom I'm sure that they knew each other, even though the Bible doesn't say anything much about it. They probably did know each other in their teaching. And later on, as they were taken over by the Babylonians, Jeremiah told the people, he said, look, he says, we're in this condition because of our sins and that we've gotten away from God. And he says, now God has brought the Babylonians upon us and we're captives because of our sins. And he says, we need to yield to that. We need to be submissive to God's hand of discipline. But they refused his words and rejected his words. And actually, there was a little rising up about 8 years later under Joachim, the king that had been established by the Babylonians. There were some rebellion and against the government. And so they came once again to Jerusalem, and they put down the rebellion, and then they took away more captives, you know, the craftsmen and the well-known people and the more prominent ones, they took them. And they took them back to Babylon. And one of those was the prophet Ezekiel that they took back. Now, you know, if you remember reading in the Scripture, Ezekiel was by the river Chebar, along with the captives. Now, they were located about 200 miles north of the city of Babylon. But that's where they were taken captive. And he was with the captives there by the river Chebar, and where he saw the great glory of the Lord there in his ministry. And so we have Daniel in the palace. We have Ezekiel with the captives by Chebar. And Jeremiah is left with the poor, because that was all that was left in Jerusalem, with just the poor ones. And the ones, mostly probably farmers and people that took care of cattle and sheep, things of that nature. But his heart, he loved them. But you know what? Once again, the people kicked against God's discipline. And they once again began to rise up against the Babylonians. And under King Zedekiah, he was a weak king, and actually his commanders were really the ones in control. And the commander Johannes, J-O-H-A-N-A-S, they said, look, we've had enough of this Babylonian control. We're going to go to Egypt. And Jeremiah warned him against it. He said, no, you shouldn't go. You should just submit to God's disciplining hand. But they refused, and they went to Egypt, and they took Jeremiah with him. And he was there in Egypt for 14 years, where he prophesied. And as far as we know, that's where he died. So you see, Jeremiah had a very difficult life, lived in very turbulent times. He loved the people. He had prophesied for almost 25 years till the destruction of Jerusalem. He had warned the people, yet they rejected his warnings. He told them that they should submit themselves under the mighty hand of God, but they refused and they rebelled. His message was, look, you need to submit to the yoke. I think they were called the Chaldeans of Babylon. Submit to the yoke. Because of that message, his people considered him a traitor. There were prophets, other prophets, that were prophesying they would only be into captivity a couple of years. And they prevailed and had Jeremiah put in jail and then put in the stocks, you know, where you're in the town square and you're out there in the stocks. He had to be out in the stocks. Some wanted to kill Jeremiah for being a false prophet. They were the false prophets. He was a representative of the Lord to the people. Zedekiah, which I mentioned before, also had him in prison because of his message. He said, you know, you're turning the people against me. You're turning the people away from trying to overthrow this government. And I'm going to put you in. And they put him in jail. Now, I think some of y'all may remember that they put him in a prison. And within the prison, there was they call it a cistern, which is basically a well. It didn't have any water in it, but they let him down into this well, and it says in the Word of God that he sunk in the mire because it was murky and muddy, and he just sunk there. And they left him there to die. They didn't like Jeremiah. He certainly wasn't beloved by the ones that he loved. They never returned to the Lord during Jeremiah's lifetime. He ministered his whole life out of love for those people, but he never saw any fruit. It was amazing. I guess the one comfort he had was that, and you can read it in Jeremiah 29:10, the Lord met him and he says, Jeremiah, these people will be in captivity for 70 years. But after 70 years, a remnant will return to build my house. That was an encouragement. And he prophesied that. Now, interesting enough, just to show you how faithful the Lord is, though Jeremiah saw no fruit, there was fruit. Because when in the 68th year of the captivity in Babylon, the 68th year, Daniel was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. Because the Lord had told Jeremiah to write them down. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah to write these things down. I want the people to know it when they return, finally return. And so he did. He had them written down. And so Daniel was reading his prophecy, and he saw in the 68th year of captivity that there was only 2 years left before they were to be released. So he began to pray and be before God, and God brought him to the prophet Isaiah, who had prophesied 100 years before. And in that prophecy, Isaiah 44:28, 200 years previous, I'm sorry, 200 years previous, Isaiah had prophesied that the people would go into captivity. But that King Cyrus, he named him by name 200 years before. He said, King Cyrus will be my servant, and he will let a remnant return. He will build my house. Daniel, being in the court, had a presence with the king, so he shared this with the king. Probably. The Bible doesn't say that, but most likely it was Daniel. Went and shared this with the king. And the king was so touched. And he said, yes, I want to build a house for God. And that's when we remember the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as they returned, Haggai. Those prophets, they returned to build the house of God. So we see how faithful God was. Jeremiah lived an extraordinarily difficult life. I think we need to see, to appreciate this lamentation, you need to see how difficult his life was and how he lived. As you read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, you get the impression there was really no joy in his life. There was no seemingly any happiness in his life. There was no positive results that he could see from his ministry. And not only that, he was hated by the ones he loved. He was ridiculed, despised, and rejected. And what made it more difficult is it wasn't because of Jeremiah. It was because the word that God had given him to give to the people that he suffered all of these things. I thought about it. I said, you know, was there anybody in the Bible that suffered more than Jeremiah? I thought about Job. You know, Job had everything taken away in a day's time. But in the end, Job's self-righteousness was discovered, and when he saw the Lord, his whole life changed. And in the end, he received a double blessing. And I forgot how many years he lived beyond that, but it was quite a few. And then I thought of Paul. You know, the Lord even told Paul how great he would suffer for his name. And Paul did. He suffered greatly. Brothers and sisters, we know of the beatings and the shipwrecks and running for his life, being imprisoned, always having the Judaizers following him everywhere he went, trying to discount his message. In the end, it says that almost all had left Paul, the ones that were close to him. So many had left. It didn't mean all had actually left him. There were a few, Timothy, a few others still following him. And there'd been fruit because many of the Lord's testimonies had been raised up because of Paul. There's only one person in the whole Bible that I could think of that I believe, and this is my opinion, suffered more than Jeremiah. Now, who was that? It's Christ, our Lord and Savior. He had a message to come into His kingdom. You must repent of your sins. Come to Him for life. Preached all His life. The Word says He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. He also said of His life on this earth that birds have nests and foxes have holes, but He had nowhere to lay His head. He was despised and rejected, Isaiah said. A worm, He was called. He was scourged beyond recognition before they took Him to the cross of Calvary. His visage was so marred that they couldn't even recognize our Lord. And they hung Him there on the cross. And He died not because He had a problem. He died because we were sinful people. And He loved us. Even as He goes to the cross, He says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How He loved. So we see in Jeremiah something of a reflection of the love of God for His own, even though they are in sin and turning away from Him, His heart cries out. It is the Lord's heart that is wounded, unfortunately not the people's heart. His heart is pierced. Jeremiah's heart was pierced. Let's look at this lamentation for a moment. We'll read beginning with verse 19 again. Remember thou mine affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them constantly in remembrance and is humbled in me. How deeply Jeremiah's soul was affected. To the depths of his soul and being, he was affected by what he had gone through, his afflictions. It talks about his wandering, and he did wander and ended up in Egypt and dying there. And he speaks of the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is one of the most bitter plants there is. Gall is a bitter substance. And it speaks of, I think gall is even considered a poison. It's the wormwood and the gall in his life that he had experienced. He says, I have them constantly in remembrance. Not just something that happened in his life occasionally, but it was constantly. His soul was constantly affected. And his deep agony and soul became out because of his deep love for the people. The deeper he loved the people, the more he agonized in his soul. You know, when he spoke to the people, he was condemning their sin, but not them. He wanted them to return. He loved them. You would think that Jeremiah, after all of his ministry and no results, he would say, well, go, Lord, just go ahead and take them out. They're not going to respond. But he didn't. He loved them, and he kept on loving them. He felt the pain deeply. It affected his soul greatly. You know, I couldn't help but think of Joseph. Remember Joseph being put in the prison? Potiphar's wife had accused him. Potiphar had him put in prison. It wasn't his fault. He had done nothing wrong. And he spent those years in prison. And in the New Testament, it says the iron bars entered into his soul. It deeply affected his soul. I think for most who would experience a life of like Jeremiah's, the bitterness, experiencing the bitterness of life would make us bitter. We would be bitter towards the ones who despised us, the ones that rejected us, the ones that we loved and yet they rejected us. It would make most people bitter. And not only the people would you be bitter about, but probably be bitter with the Lord for allowing such thing in your life. Lord, how could you do this? I love these ones so much. They despise and rejected me. Lord, I know you've allowed it. And eventually, they begin to blame the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you ever find yourself in bitterness towards the ones you love, or bitterness with the Lord, which many times we're unwilling to admit to, we need to humble ourselves before Him. It says in this word, He had these things constantly in remembrance and is humbled in me. Humbled. Jeremiah was humbled in this, not bitter. His spirit was humbled. He was not offended with the Lord. He was submissive to the Lord and continued to give the Lord's word to the people. Now, don't let me misrepresent Jeremiah. Jeremiah was greatly distressed at times, and you will probably remember the story of where one time he stopped speaking. And then he said, God's word was like a fire in my bones, and I had to speak. He had to. Jeremiah's testimony was he was not bitter nor offended, but that he was humble before the Lord. He had a humble, submissive spirit. He knew that the Lord's discipline was for the people's good. He knew it was for his good. And he accepted it and was willing to yield himself under God's hand, as he hoped the people would. Jeremiah, though he saw much bitterness and witnessed and was greatly discouraged, he saw how patient God was with his people and those that were turning from him. He saw the patience and long suffering of the Lord. It humbled Jeremiah. And then it says in verse 21, This I recall to heart, therefore I have hope. This I recall, therefore I have hope. I think this is a real secret in Jeremiah's life. How did Jeremiah survive such a difficult life? I think we begin to see something of the secret of his survival. He said, This I recall, therefore I have hope. He was in a hopeless situation. No hope. I couldn't help but think of Abraham. You remember? He was 100 years old and he said, Lord, I am no child. I can't have any children. My wife can't have any children. There's no hope. But it says Abraham hoped against hope because he had the Lord. This is a secret. He says, I have these things, this bitterness, constantly in remembrance. But you know what? There's something else I remember. and he begins to focus on the Lord Jesus himself. He remembers the Lord, and he begins to have hope. And this is what comes to his heart as he turns his heart towards the Lord. Of Jehovah's loving kindness, we are not consumed. It is Jehovah's loving kindness we are not consumed. Brothers and sisters, it's obvious. I'm sure as Jeremiah looked at the nation of Israel, he wondered why God hadn't just totally consumed them. After all of those years of calling to his people through Jeremiah, they still rejected God's love and God's message. And Jeremiah said, Lord, it's only your loving kindness that we as a people, as your people, are not consumed. Our sins are great. I love Jeremiah because he said, it is of Jehovah's loving kindness we are not consumed. He didn't say it is of Jehovah's loving kindness they are not consumed. In other words, brothers and sisters, he lived with these people. He loved these people. He was a part of them. He didn't look at himself as being separate from them. Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah, such a dear brother who loved the Lord and obeyed the Lord, but yet I think Jeremiah knew in his heart, in the sense of being a sinner, it's always there. And it was of the Lord's loving kindness to him that he had not gone that way and he was not consumed. But I think there's something else in Jeremiah's statement, it is of Jehovah's loving kindness, we're not consumed. I think the main emphasis was because they were so sinful and yet the Lord had not just taken them out. I think there were times in Jeremiah's life, it's obvious that he just felt like he couldn't go on. That's why he stopped at one point from speaking. The suffering and pain was so deep in Jeremiah's life that in his soul he was almost overwhelmed. But you know what? He was still there. He was still loving the people. He was still praying for them and still ministering to them. He was still there because of Jehovah's loving kindness. He knew it personally. I think that's a lesson we all have to learn, isn't it? The great loving kindness of the Lord towards us. May the Lord be able to open our eyes to see how great is His loving kindness towards us. We are not consumed. We're still here. And it says, because His compassions fail not. Our Lord is a compassionate Lord. Our God is a compassionate God. Brothers and sisters, we were lost and dead in sin. And God the Father sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in the Son should not perish but have everlasting life. What compassion that God had. I have to say it. I guess if I was in His position with His authority, I would have said away with all of them. I've had enough of this human race. But He didn't. He sent His only begotten Son on our behalf to deliver us from our sins. Now Jeremiah also experienced the compassions of the Lord. The Lord gave Jeremiah a brother. His name was B-U-R-A-C-H, Barak. Brother in the Lord. He was the one that actually wrote down the prophecies of Jeremiah. He was like Jeremiah's secretary, confidant. And actually, Barak, who was well-liked among the leaders, also tried to defend Jeremiah unsuccessfully. But he did have Barak with him in those turbulent years. And you know, I mentioned when Jeremiah was put in the pit. I think it's an interesting story. Zedekiah had a servant called Ebed-Melech. E-B-E-D-M-E-L-E-C-H. Ebed-Melech. He was an Ethiopian. And apparently, he had heard Jeremiah's messages. Apparently, he loved Jeremiah because he was willing to go before the king on behalf of Jeremiah and convince King Zedekiah to let Jeremiah out of the pit, to let him go get Jeremiah out of the pit. And the king yielded. So Jeremiah did have a few of those that were with him. You know, the Lord loves us. Brothers and sisters, He has compassions on us, even in our great sufferings at times. The Lord was always compassionate. He was always showing mercy towards people. Remember the man that came to our Lord and said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." He said, "I will. I have pity. I'll do it." He had pity on the lepers that came to him and healed them, even though eight of them turned away and offered no appreciation for what he had done. Nine of the ten. He was a compassionate Lord. I remember the people had been following the Lord for 3 days and they hadn't eaten, and the Lord turned to his disciples and said, "We need to give them some food. They're hungry. And I have compassion on the people." And disciples said, "Well, let's just send them away. Let them go back to their houses. That's the easy way to do this." And you remember how the Lord took those few fishes and loaves and continued to break them and distribute them among the people. And there was 12 baskets full left over. Compassion and mercy of our Lord Jesus. Then it goes on to say, and I think this is amazing, considering those 40 turbulent years, he says, "Lord, thy compassions, thy mercies are new every morning." He didn't say, "Lord, I thank you that occasionally, once in a while, your compassions come to me and I'm relieved." No, he says, "They are new every morning." Jeremiah had learned a real secret. Every morning, he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I avail myself of your mercies for this day. No matter what I might encounter, Lord, your loving kindness and mercies are toward me. Your compassions are toward me. Your compassions are always available. And Lord, this day I receive all of your compassion and mercy." His eyes were open to see that. Often, brothers and sisters, we confess in our distress, particularly in great times of great suffering, we don't recognize the compassions of the Lord in our life. But they are there. We just need, by grace, to avail ourselves of those every day. And then he says, it's like he cannot hold it back any longer. He says, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Lord, you are faithful. I don't see any fruit, but Lord, you are faithful. Lord, I don't see any reason to have hope, but you are faithful, and I have hope. Lord, why should I speak another message? Lord, you're faithful, therefore I will once again speak." You know, Israel experienced the faithfulness of God. He was speaking to them all the time, almost daily, through the prophets, Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, trying to encourage them, trying to restore them, the whole people. And thank God there was a remnant. There was a remnant that were touched by God in this deep period of tribulation. They realized that God had them under discipline, and they were willing to submit to His discipline. They loved Him, and they wanted to see the testimony rebuilt. And they kept that in their hearts. They kept it alive in their hearts. And as we know, 70 years later, some returned. And we're thankful. That also means, brothers and sisters, that they had to pass on this passion for the Lord and the Lord's house to the younger ones. Because most of them didn't make it through those 70 years. A few did. Jeremiah personally experienced the Lord's loving, keeping power, the great faithfulness of the Lord in his life. You know, right in the very beginning, when the Lord commissioned Jeremiah, He said, "You're going to destroy and tear down, and then there will be a building up." And He said, "The people will rise up against you, Jeremiah, but I will not let them prevail against you." And they never did prevail. The Lord was faithful. Brothers and sisters, are we able to declare, "Great is thy faithfulness"? I hope so. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, that's not a doctrine, is it? I mean, some people say, could look at the Bible and it says right here, God is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. Yes, I believe that. But you know what? This is something you have to experience, isn't it? That's what's so marvelous about this lamentation. It was the soul's experience. His soul's experience of the faithfulness of God. And he just cannot hold back. And he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." The Lord's faithfulness overwhelmed every opposition that came against Jeremiah and came against Jeremiah's heart for the people. In 2 Timothy it says that we may be unfaithful, but He is always faithful because He cannot deny Himself. That is His character. That is His nature. And He will be faithful with you and I, brothers and sisters. And for that, we should be thankful. Great is thy faithfulness. Then he says, let me see where I am. Verse 24. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. This is what I call the secret within the secret. Jeremiah, in remembering the Lord and remembering His loving kindness and compassions and His faithfulness, he is refreshed in spirit and soul. He suffered tremendously, brothers and sisters. He's looking upon Jerusalem. It's flattened. It's destroyed. He weeps. He looks where the temple is, and it's destroyed. And he weeps. He looks at the people who have not changed, and he weeps. All hope seems to be lost, and he weeps, the weeping prophet. But he says the most profound thing, I think, the thing that is the stability of our soul in the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my portion, and I have hope. Therefore, I have hope." This is the secret, I think, of his endurance. He had made the Lord his portion. In other words, brothers and sisters, he loved the people. He loved Jerusalem. He loved that temple. And they were all gone. The thing that he may have put all of his hope in was gone. All lost. And then he says, but you know something? The Lord is my portion. There is where my hope lies. It does not lie in the people returning. My hope doesn't lie in Jerusalem, where God wants to put his name, or even in the temple. My hope lies in the Lord. He is my portion, and I can go on. What a deep lesson we learn. I have to ask the question, where have you put your hope in your money, in your job, in college? I don't know, brothers and sisters. People that do not know the Lord put their hope in so many things. And even those that know the Lord often find themselves putting their hope in things that can be lost. I want to be very careful about this subject, but it really is where I think it's brought home so often, this matter of the Lord being our portion. It's in our family relationships and in the people we're so close to, the people that often we find we're at odds with or offended with, we have problems with. I have to say, brothers and sisters, is your family your portion in this life? Is that where you put your hope? Is your children, your grandchildren, husband, wife, is your hope in that? Is that your source of joy and hope? Let me say this much to you. If that is what you're expecting from your mate, from your children, from your family, you will be disappointed. It's a deep lesson to learn. Because God has designed us in such a way that He is to be our portion. Everything else in life will disappoint you. We expect too much sometimes of our husbands, wives, and family members. They should be the ones making me joyous and happy. And the Lord is saying to us, I am your joy, happiness. I am your portion. You need to keep that straight. Then you can enjoy your family. Then you can be happy. Then you can truly be happy in the Lord. Who is the anchor of your soul? I think that's what it means for the Lord to be your portion. That means He is your anchor. The anchor to your soul, no matter what happens. No one else, your husband, your wife, your family, your children, can be the anchor of your soul. If you do make them such, sooner or later you will find yourself adrift because those anchors cannot hold in the deepest troubles of life. There's only one anchor that can hold. And that is the Lord Jesus Himself. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and which enters within the veil. Christ has entered into the veil, brothers and sisters, on our behalf before the Father. He is our hope. He is our anchor. And we should always remember that. He is the anchor. Sometimes we get depressed, we get discouraged, we may get offended with other brothers and sisters or family. Well, brothers and sisters, who is the real problem? Sometimes it's because We've tried to make them an anchor to our soul, and they're not. Only the Lord can serve that purpose in our lives. He is the anchor of our soul. The Lord is our portion. I'd like to end with Lamentation 5:21. Jeremiah's cry, right at the end of these lamentations. Turn thou us unto thee, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Is that not an encouragement to turn back to the Lord? Turn thou us unto thee, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Have you ever found in your life a time when you could not turn? You wanted to, but you couldn't. You could not turn back. Jeremiah said, turn us unto thee, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. How is it that the Lord turns us when we won't be turned? It's through discipline. It's what this book tells us. It's His loving, disciplining hand that causes us to turn back when we find we won't or can't. He continues His loving discipline. That's why we're encouraged in the Word of God not to refuse the discipline of the Lord in Hebrews. And it says not to faint under His disciplining hand. If we do, we hinder His return to us. He wants to return to us. You know, there's a song that always touches my heart. We actually sang it Wednesday night, and it came to heart again. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it's a song, and there's a verse in that song. It says, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wonder, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. That song always touches me because, boy, I sense that heart within that's prone to wonder. But He is faithful through His discipline. His discipline, loving discipline, to turn us back. May that be our prayer. Lord, turn me, and I shall be returned. Renew our days as days of old. We remember those days when we were in fellowship with the Lord. It was glorious. He says, Lord, it's the days of old. Lord, we just come to You today. Lord, it is of Your loving kindness that we are not consumed. Lord, it's because Your compassions fail not. Lord, Your Word says they're new every morning. Open our eyes to see Thy compassions as the days go on. Lord, cause us to really take You as our portion, the anchor of our soul, Lord. Do that. There are no other anchors that can hold in this life. Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned.